ahead and get started. For those of you who are online, we have a warm building this morning. Last week, and we canceled because the heat didn't come on and it was cold and way too cold. And so we were trying to figure out what was going with the heater and whether to meet upstairs, downstairs. So with all of that, we never got started on time. So it was getting to be too late. And anyway, so I did a little devotional instead. And the camera wasn't working. So everything seems to be working today. And we can give thanks for anything, all circumstances and anything. But it is nice to have a nice warm building this morning. So we'll go ahead and get started. And let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have provided us with those things you wanted us to know. Some of which applies to us. You've given it to us so that we might live in the light of it. We're grateful again that we don't live the Christian life in our own strength, but it is by the Holy Spirit when we are Spirit-filled. And so we're thankful again for the provisions that you've given to us under grace, and that we can live lives that are pleasing to you, and that you do give us instruction how we should live in these days, and we're grateful for that. Just ask that the Spirit might guide our thoughts as we look into your word this morning, and it might accomplish things to be encouraging to us and challenging to us, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now this morning we're going to be back into the chapter that I did my little devotional on last week. It was in the context. I didn't have time to cover the material that I had prepared for last week by any means, and I really didn't want to break it, so I guess I better get moving so I don't break it today, break off in the middle. But we're going to be working in Romans chapter 13, and we looked at verses that lead into where I was headed last week. But before we do, I want to go back into what we're looking at. This is the verse we're going to be emphasizing today. Was one of the verses I was going to use a couple weeks ago, but I didn't get to it and I skipped over it. But I decided it fits in. It is fitting because where we were looking at the thinking faculty of the mind, the nous, and how it relates. It can be used with reference to the flesh. If it's used with reference to the flesh, well, that's not a good thing. And there were some bad teachers who came into the church in Colossae, and we looked at Colossians 2:18 and a bit of that context there. But there we saw that there were false teachers who came in, bad teachers, and these had a high opinion of themselves. They were puffed up, and he uses a particular word that they were blown up in their minds. They had a big head, and so they were very proud in effect. And so they were proud, and they were proud of their knowledge and their wisdom. And if we were to go back through the context there, you see in Colossians that Christ is elevated and his deity is emphasized. And so back in 2:9, it very plainly said that in him is settled down and at home all the fullness of deity in a bodily manner. And so he was completely God, fully God, as well as fully man. And so he is the God-man. And so this is something that's quite important to keep in mind. It's a good verse to go to when you look at the deity of Christ. But he also needed to be have the preeminence. He went through a number of verses dealing with the deity of Christ. Well, these false teachers, they're equated with those who are called Gnostics. Gnostic comes from gnosis, which is an experiential knowledge, a noun for experiential knowledge. And so they were proud of their knowledge and their wisdom. They thought they knew more and they were smarter than everybody else. And so they downplayed Christ. And hence they did not understand the Trinity. And so Christ could not be a man, but they thought anything material was bad. And so that was kind of there where we saw those last week. But these were puffed up, and they were puffed up by the mind that says their fleshly mind, but the mind that pertained to their flesh or belonged to their flesh. And the unsaved man, he only has one way that he can function. He doesn't have the mind of Christ. He doesn't have a new mind. He doesn't have a way to think the thoughts that pertain to God. But a believer can. But a carnal believer, he can have his mind pertaining to the flesh. And so he can't handle the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't mean anything to him much. He may pick up some things, but he's limited. He's going to be stunted in his growth. And so that's what we noticed a couple of weeks ago dealing with these. But the fact that they rejected Christ as the head, though, and that's where they should have seen Christ as the head of the body, of the church. And so they downplayed Christ. And so we were looking at the mind and the noose as it was relative to the flesh. We've already noticed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. At the end of verse 17, the mind of the unsaved man, it's useless. And that's the way the believer's mind used to be. And so it's useless. If the process of thinking, the dianoia in verse 18, was darkened. And so that's kind of where we were, and that's where the unsaved are. But we do have the potential to know the things that God has for us. Well, today as we move back into Romans chapter 13, I covered verses leading up to this. I hadn't intended to do that in the lesson so much, but anyway, I think it worked out because it gives us a lead in today if you were there last week. But it does deal with the thinking faculty of the mind, though, and how we relate to it. Now, in the context, he spoke of love, and last week I did to pick up in verse 8, when he dealt with love, you're not to be in debt to somebody. You're going to owe no man anything, but by love, you're to serve one another. Or, no, you're to love one another. I should read the verse, I guess it's better. But you're to love one another reciprocally. And remember to love one another. Love is part of the fruit from the Spirit. So you have to be spiritual to direct this kind of love. The Lord changed the meaning of love in John 13, verse 34 in the upper room. And he changed the concept of love to be a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love that does seek the well-being of the object loved. And so it's not an emotional thing. But then Paul did go off on, as we explained last week in the following verses, to go through about five of the 10 words, the 10 commandments from the Old Testament. And he said, this is how you fulfill. And so the fulfillment of love was by loving your neighbor as yourself. And so all five of the commandments he went through are related to other people. Now this kind of, he's dealing with some very practical matters here as he writes to the Romans. But then he came down to the end and after he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we don't love one another. That's a selfish thing. We don't love ourselves. We're to love one another. It's to be that way, not this way. And so they loved themselves. And so if you love yourself under law, with a human love, and he uses agape here in an Old Testament sense before the Lord Jesus changed the meaning. And so anyway, they could love themselves. And so they would, and so it was. It was a higher form of a human love, but it was human. It was not part of the fruit from the Spirit as he uses it to go back to the Old Testament. But then at the end of that section, he did say love. And now he comes back to love. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, now for a believer, a neighbor would be another Christian. For the Jew, it was another Jew, not just your next door neighbor. But if you love your neighbor as yourself, another Christian, that's what we should do. He started off with that we should love one another. And that's what we're indebted to each other for, to love one another. And so that's what the Lord said, that fulfills the new commandment. And so that is important for us to do. But we noted that, and love, he says, is a fulfillment of any kind of a law. And so even for us today, if you're loving one another, when you love one another, that is going to mean that you're not going to do something that's going to harm another Christian. You love it. And so it is a supernatural kind of a love. And so it is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so he said that fulfills not the law, but any kind of a law. You put up a law, it fulfills it. You don't need any law. We're not under any kind of a law, he said back in chapter 6 and verse 17. Now this morning, that brings us, again, I just go back through that. It does precede where I'm going today in verses 11 down through 14. And so as we look at 11 through 14, Romans chapter 13, we do see some things that are very practical for the Christian life when we consider the Christian life. Though there are some things that we should do, some things that we ought to change, some things we shouldn't do, but he goes back and forth through some things that relate to the present tense salvation. Now in this section, I kind of title it Living in Light of the Rapture, Looking for the Rapture, Anticipating the Rapture. And it does relate to an anticipation of the rapture, our future tense salvation. And so that's where he's going to start off in verses 11 and 12. He's going to move on and express some things that relate to our future tense salvation. But we're going to notice the necessity to put away some things that relate to darkness. And we'll comment on darkness when we get there. And the reason is because our salvation is nearer, it's closer than it has been since we believed. And so from the day we believed, it's closer every day. And that's one thing I like to think about. It oftentimes comes through my mind. Well, it's a day closer. Every day is a day closer to the rapture. It's closer than it's ever been before. Every second is closer. You get it down to the moments. And every second, the rapture is always coming closer. Now, whether it takes place in our lifetime or not, we don't know. And we don't know when it will take place, but God does. And we know that it will take place at the proper time. And it will take place and it won't happen when we're out here. It's going to happen today. Well, it might. Perhaps today. And so anyway, we'll comment on that when we get a little further on into what we're dealing with this morning. But then he goes on to deal with how you should walk, how you should order your life. And he gives you how you should and how you shouldn't. And so then he comes back down to how you should be clothed and what you should do, how you should use your mind, essentially. And so in the verses that we're looking at here, he has some contrasts. He does some things in pairs, but a lot of it is in contrasting one thing to another. And so that's kind of the way it breaks out in looking at it, as he does deal with different things that contrast with each other. And so as we come into this, he begins and he tells you should put away some things. And so that's something, the first thing in verse 11, Romans 13:11, he says, "And knowing this." Now the knowing here is a perfect participle. And so he says, and you've come to know this with the abiding result that you know it intellectually. You have a head knowledge of this thing, he says. And so he's going to, when he says knowing this, he goes on to speak of the time. Knowing this, the time. Now the time here, Chiron, looks at the kind of time, the season of time. And when Paul, as he writes this to the Romans, they know factually what's going on at this time. They know the kind of time that it is. Now we see that all around us. We know what the time is in which we live, but there's a time. It's time. He's not emphasizing just the passing of time, but the kind of time. You watch, if you watch the news, read the paper, look around you, listen to people, You get an idea of what's going on in the time. Well, it wasn't always pretty in the Roman Empire when Paul was living. And so they know the time. And so they do know what's going on at this specific time. And he does use the article. And so it is a specific time. Now he goes on to describe what they know about the time when it comes to the time. And so he has a clause that's going to express this, that it is already an hour. And so the English says, that he says that knowing this, that now it is high time to awake out from sleep. I'm going to retranslate it just a little bit. When he says high time, uses the word hour. We get our word hour from this Greek word, no doubt, because it sounds pretty much like it. But anyway, he says it's an hour. Well, when you look at an hour, it depends on what you're doing and what's going on, but an hour isn't a very long time. When you consider it in weeks and months and years, an hour is just a short time. And so he says, and he expresses it. It is just a short time, though it's an hour already is that we, and I'm going to change the reading of the critical text. I think the AV does that too, but it says we, not you, but we. He includes himself with this, but the time, this hour, this short period of time is already here, is it's for us, for us to awake. And so to be awakened, it's an aorist passive infinitive, but it's time for us to be awakened, to wake up. And so he pictures these saints as kind of slumbering. They're lethargic, and he includes himself in there as he observes the season of time around about him. And so he says, it's time to be aroused, to be awakened, to stand up out from sleep. And so it's like you're sleeping. Now, if you go over to the book of Ephesians, you have another expression where you do find the concept of sleeping. And Christians there were described as, he says, that no longer that you might be inarticulate babblers, babes. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it's chapter 5 and verse 14. But anyway, for he says, the thing being manifest is light, wherefore he says. And so he's dealing with light and darkness in this context. We won't take the context into account now for time's sake. But if you go back to verse 8, he says, you used to be. You were. This is what you were. You used to be personified as darkness. He says you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And so things have changed, and the light should be shining in the darkness, he goes on to say in the previous verses to this, and the light shines in the darkness, and so it exposes things. And so when you have light shining, it exposes what's going on around about you. And so you can see what's happening. And so in the darkness, you don't see it. In fact, the Lord said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But people, you do things, they do things in the night, but you also sleep in the night. And so when you sleep every night, you wait, and as the morning comes, you should wake up. So you have your alarm set, either your bodily alarm, which I do, or your alarm clock, you're going to wake up. And so it's time to wake up because its day is near, it's going to tell us back in Romans. But anyway, in verse 14, but the light does shine in, and it sheds a light. It does something that convinces the things within the darkness and reveals what's there. But in verse 14, 5:14 of Ephesians, he says, awake. So you rise up and awake, he says, the one sleeping, and arise out from dead ones. And so he pictures them as if they're asleep. But he says, you're among dead ones. And so he's looking at this spiritually, but he pictures these believers as sleeping in a spiritual graveyard. And they're out there involved with those in the world system in darkness. And so he says that you need to wake up, awake, and rise out from dead ones. And Christ will give you light. And so Christ will give you light. I will comment on light in a moment, but I will say it now. But anyway, light, we know light, what light is, and you can see in the light, but light in physical light, but he's speaking spiritually here. And life is manifested by the life that one lives. And so you can go back to John 1, chapter 1, verse 4, and there you do see something about light. And so in the eternal word, who did come to be flesh, but in him was life. And so he had life, eternal life, and that life was light with reference to men. And so you could see it. There was, it was, life was seen as light. It could be seen by activity. And so the Lord manifested his deity by his life as to how he lived when he was here on earth. And so that was, but he says, wake up. Well, to the Romans, he puts it a little differently. It's just like they are sleeping and they're lethargic and they need to wake up as they know what's going on in the season of time in which they're living. And we live in a different time, but yet we do see and we do know what goes on. The nature of man, the three enemies, they have not changed. They're still here just as they were back in Paul's day. And so they were just as readily observable then as today, maybe not quite to the extent as today. But he says you need to wake up, to be awakened. Let us be awakened. It's time for us to be awakened out from sleep. And so it's time to get up. So no oversleeping, he says. You look at the time. You can't just stay and laze around in bed. You need to wake up spiritually. And so he says you need to be awake. Well, when you come down to the rest of that verse, he gives an explanation. He says, for now. And when he says now, now he said it's already a time, an adverb of time, already. Already it's time for us to be awakened. But he says that for now, and the reason is for now, right now, he says, is our salvation nearer than when we believe? And so he uses a comparative here. And so you have a verbalist clause, but our salvation is nearer than when we believed, going back to the point of time when we believed in initial salvation. And so it's pretty obvious. It's closer, our salvation. Now, again, this is pretty obvious. This isn't our past tense salvation. Our past tense salvation is complete. We have been saved. And it's completed. There's nothing that can change that. There's nothing that can take that away from us. It is our salvation, and it's done, and based on the work of Christ applied by the Holy Spirit. But it is something that is, it's done. Now, in present tense salvation, it's not present tense salvation either, because present tense, it's going on today. And so as we live today, we're living here, and we do have present tense salvation. It's within our present tense salvation that we do need to wake up, though. And so in our present tense salvation, we need to be awakened, he says. And so he is dealing with that right now as you live in your present tense salvation. But when he says, right now, our salvation is nearer, it's closer than when we believed. When did we believe? Well, each one of us has a different time. Back there in Paul's day, it was different with Paul, a different time than many of those in Rome. They all were saved at different times, but they were saved, and past tense was done. But he's looking forward now to future tense salvation, and he says it's close. It's drawing near, and so it is nearer by comparison than when we believed. And so when we believed the gospel, our salvation is nearer today than it was then, and that's pretty obvious. Now, Paul, when he was living back there in the first century, and the Romans, when they were living in the first century, what about them? Well, they were saved, as I said, at different times. But for each one of them, their salvation, the future tense salvation, it's nearer. And so he is anticipating future tense salvation. And future tense salvation, that will involve the rapture, and that's when we will be changed. And so when he speaks of future, of our salvation being nearer, this deliverance is going to be when we will be like Christ. And so when you look at it, it's not past tense, not present tense, but future tense, when Christ comes back. And so that's when 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following will take place, and we will all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpeting. And so we will all be changed, though. Whether we're dead or alive, we will be changed. This is going to carry you on over to other passages. And we go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And so we will, again, there you have the passage that's given us much hope. And the fact that we have a future tense, the dead in Christ, they're not done. They will all be raised. And so they'll be raised first. And then when the Lord comes back in the atmospheric heavens, he will catch us all up together at the same time. And it does say that. You don't see it there in the English, but it just says together. Well, it's going to be together with, but it's going to be at the same time together with, and a little adverb time is used before the soon preposition. So we will be caught up at the same time, dead and living. We'll be caught up at the same time, and we will, from then on, we will always be with the Lord. And so that we're going to be caught up to a meeting in the air. And he says, and then shall we at all times be with the Lord. There won't be a time we won't be with him in the future. But that's looking at future tense salvation. And this is when, again, not going to turn to these for sake of time, but we will just consider some things. Ephesians 4:30, he speaks of our complete redemption, the complete redemption. That's when our bodies will be changed. Romans 8, down around 26, 27. We will be changed. We will be like him. And so we'll be changed in every way, 1 John 3:2. And so that is when we are the born ones of God now. That doesn't appear what we're going to be, but we do know. We know the facts. We can read it. We know it. We anticipate it, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so these things are, it's coming, it's near. And so oftentimes, I don't know, I keep telling myself, I need to remember that every morning when I get out of bed. When I open my eyes, I need to say, perhaps today, maybe. And so it's always, today may be the day. And so at any day, it's closer. Now, Paul said it was drawing nearer, and that's been almost 2,000 years ago. Well, that's a long time in human calculations, but it is nearer. It's still nearer every day, every moment. It's always nearer. And so perhaps today. And so that should be our outlook. It is our happy hope of the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that is the day that we anticipate. We do have anticipation. We should have anticipation. And so Paul, in his day, it was nearer. Well, it's nearer today than it was even then, but it's still nearer than when Paul believed. It's nearer than when we believed. We're in Romans chapter 13, and we're just looking at verse 11. And so we're leaving verse 11 pretty quickly here. But anyway, as you consider that, it is nearer. Now, I thought of this in another vein of thought, though. How near is it? It's near. Well, it's always near. But in God's calculation, God is not bound by time. God dwells in eternity. God, 1,000 days, 1,000 years is about a day with the Lord. So he's not bound by time. And so it's a long time with us is nothing with God. Essentially, he doesn't see it in time. He knows time. He sees everything sequentially, but he isn't bound by time. And so when we look at it from God's perspective, it's real close. But anyway, Paul brings this up, and he says that he reminds these that they need, it's time now. And right now, it is time that we should be raised out from slumber, out from sleep, and we should be awakened. It's time to wake up. And that's his point here. And as you're awakened, though, it's because you need to wake up as you live, because our salvation is closer than when we believe. And so you stop and think about it. It is nearer. Just remember, it is always nearer until it takes place. And it will take place, perhaps, today. Well, that was Paul's outlook. That was Paul's anticipation. And when you consider the rapture, though, I mention it in eschatology every time I'm in evening school and other classes and any time. And I think about it when I come through. Whenever you come across a passage dealing with the rapture, there's always something practical. And this is a very practical passage that Paul deals with. And so as it's time for us to wake up, to be awakened. And somebody else, be awakened, because it is the day, and we see the reason over it further in verse 12, where he says, the night is, it says in the AV, the night is far spent. The word far spent here, it comes from the word to cut, and a little preposition before. So it's cutting forward, cutting before. So it'd be like if you were in a jungle, you take out your machete and whack your way through the bushes to make a path. Or if you were in war, you'd take out your sword and you'd clear the enemy away from in front of you. That kind of a thing, a cutting forward. Well, it has the idea of an advance. And so he says, what he says here is the night has advanced. And so it has. And so when the night advances, what's he saying there? Well, it's, as it's cut forward, it's advancing. It's getting moving on towards day. It's moving on towards daybreak. And so you're going to have daylight pretty soon. It's getting near when daylight will be saved. And so he says, but he says, the night is far past. Now remember, when it's night, it's darkness. And we'll pick up that thought as we move along here. But night is darkness. But he goes on. But the day has drawn near. And so now says that the day, and it's a perfect tense, it has drawn near, and it's right here. And so it is near. And so he moves to day. And so you have a difference, a contrast here, moving from day, from night to day, and it has come near. Now he's going to use a series of verbs here that are going to suggest that let us do this together. And so they're all subjunctives, and they also encourage the first person plural for us, let us do this. And so we're going to notice these things as he gives some instruction, since the day is near us, the night is advancing and coming towards daylight. And so it says, let us put away therefore, since it is, day is coming, he says, let us put away the works that belong to darkness or pertain to darkness. And then he says, but let us, or let's say, and let us put on the armor. This is a word back in chapter 6 and verse 13. It's a word that some like to translate it weapons. Some like to translate it. I like to translate it in implements, tools back there relative to the flesh. Don't use them for the flesh. But here he says, he uses the term, and probably armor is not a bad way to translate it, as I think the AV does. But it says, let us put on the armor that pertains to light, or that is light. I need to pause here and come back to this concept of darkness and light. You're to put off something on one side of it, and the other side you're to put something on. The putting off is darkness, things that pertain to darkness. Now we've mentioned light, and light is seen by life. Darkness, there is no life seen in darkness. And so you do have a contrast between light and darkness when it comes to spiritual light and darkness. Now, if you have spiritual life, again, light, it is life. And so the way that your life can shine as a light is when you do, when you are spirit-filled and you are living out the eternal life that Christ imparts to you by the Holy Spirit. And so when you live that life out, it is something that can be seen. So it's seen as light. And John 1:4 kind of illustrates that. And so that's, again, we won't go into godliness where it is, would relate to godliness, but it is the life seen. And so in darkness, though, there is the absence of life. And there is, and since there's an absence of light, there's an absence of life. There is no life manifest. And there's no life of God that's manifested by human flesh, by activity. And so there is nothing of a godly kind of a life for those who are personified as darkness. And so he did say back in Ephesians 5:8 that you used to be darkness, personified them as darkness, the Ephesians. And that's true of unbelievers, any unbeliever, but that's what we used to be. But now you're light in the Lord. Now you can manifest the life of God by activity as you live. And so you have a distinction here that he draws between what you put off and what you put on. When he says put it off, that's literally what it says. You put it away. You put away the kind of works that relate to darkness. And darkness, again, there's no evidence of God's life and when you're walking in darkness. And it's the kind of things that men like to do things in darkness because their deeds are evil. But that's something that men, that's common with the unsaved man. But he says for believers, a carnal believer, he can behave just like an unsaved man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, that says that you can walk, order your life after the manner of man. You can behave just like a natural man. You're doing it in the flesh. You're doing it by human effort. And you can behave just like them by what you do. But he says you need to put on the armor of light, though he said. And so about putting on the armor of light. And this is the armor. It's a defensive thing. And so as you live in this dark world, you should have on the armor of light to be able to defend against what takes place in the darkness. And in the darkness, we have three enemies that are involved within this thing of darkness, we could say. But you put on the armor of light. And when you have on the armor of light, then you can manifest light, then God's life, by your activity as you live. Now, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told the Philippians, he said that they need to shine as lights, as little luminaries, not a normal term for light, but this would be just a star out there in the dark galaxy, something out there in the starry spaces, one little pinprick of light. You shine like a light in this world, and it's in the quality of the world, in the part of the world where you live. You shine as a light. And so how you shine as a light? Well, it's by light. That's how you live. And so that's how you see how that relates. But he goes on to the next thing. He said, when he said, let us put off and let us put on, the next subjunctive we come to is in verse 13. He says, let us walk. So you need to be to wake up, but you also need to walk then. And so you need to move along. Walk, of course, we understand walk is not just, it is used to physical walking, but to walk around. But we know that this has to do with how you live, how you order your life. And so this is how you function in life and how you order things in your life. But he says, let us walk. And so let us walk similar to being in day. But how are you to walk in day? He uses this word that it's, I have to look back and my mind doesn't keep up with it sometimes, but honestly, they say. And it has the idea, it's an adverb, let us walk, and it would be the manner in which we walk, but it's translated decently sometimes, or It's just in a becoming way, in a becoming manner. And so you walk decently, you walk in a becoming manner as you walk. The word that I translate in a becoming manner or decently has a little prefix to it, you, which means good. And then it also goes on to the stem, like a schema, but it's a schema is a form, and so it's a fashion. And so the form or the fashion in which you walk, the outer fashion, it's in a good way. And so you have a good fashion, a good appearance. And so it's a becoming kind of a manner in which you are to walk, but it's to walk as in the day, and not as in the night, though. So you need to get rid of those works, he says. Let us put them off. And so you need to put them off. And at the same time you put those off, you need to put on the armor of light, and then you need to walk. And so you need to walk as in the quality of day. So in the daytime, that's when you walk, you can see and you can be seen. And so you're not trying to cover things up like you would in the night, but in the day it would represent light. And so you could live as in the day. You're living here, ordering your life in a way that would be becoming. And it would also be something where you'd be manifesting the character of Christ as you do live here, would be, I think, implied through the context. But he goes on to some negative things. And so there's a contrast in how you walk. And he says, and not. And so I would supply you could have an ellipsis here. It carries on from walk, let us walk, but let us stop walking, then you could say. But not. He has a not there. He just says not. And he goes through three different pairs of terms. Five of them are works of the flesh. One is not listed as a work of the flesh, but it would be a such-like, and you do have the such-likes to the flesh. And so these are all five, you have five works from the flesh, and so they're not good. They're bad things. And the other one is bad as well, as it's used. And so as we look at this, we will see two of the terms here can be used in a good sense, but the flesh takes good things and makes them bad. And so they become something bad in the list here. But he tells you how you should. You walk in a becoming manner. In other words, you live out your spiritual life. You manifest the character of Christ as you live in this dark world, so to speak. But he says to not walk. He says riotous living, and riotous, this is where you would be carousing, and they translate it rioting. I have to go back and don't always remember the English, anyway. Not in rioting. Not in, and this would be where you would go around in revelry at night, and this would be carousing at night. And just what I've read about this is they would go out at night, you know, men would go out and they would sing the songs to their gods. They would eat and they'd have just riotous living. And so it wasn't throwing a riot or something, but it was just making a nuisance of themselves, I suppose, by going out at night and wandering through the streets. And then often, and he continues. And so anyway, we'll just say, with riotous, carousing kind of life. He says, not in that way. And so not, and this was something that was more common back in those days. Yes, something well understood. But it's paired off with meth ice is alcohol, methyl alcohol. So he says in drunkenness. And so not in carousing and drunkenness. And so those two would seem to go together. But even as they did so, oftentimes their carousing around would end up in immorality when they would come to a home where there was a woman. So anyway, he moves to the next pair, and that gets into this kind of thing. He says, not in, and they say chambering and wantonness. And so chambering, this is a word, coite, it's a word for a bed, but it was used of a marriage bed. And so it became used, it was used of relationships, sexual relationships, and it's used about four times in scripture. Three of them are good. It's not a bad thing in marriage. But in this context, it is in a negative connotation. So this would be the kind of thing that they would do. It was illicit sexual relations. And so it's not to be in that. But they didn't control themselves too well with the word wantonness. And this word wantonness, they ran on their feelings, their emotions. They did whatever felt good, whatever it pleased them, kind of a thing. But it was just kind of a loose living. They had no bounds upon what they did. And so he says that you're not to do these two things. And so they all kind of tie together, but the word koites is not a work from the flesh, stated as a work from the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21, but it is a such like. And so it is used in a negative sense. And I did say before that the flesh will take something that's good and it will make it bad. And so the flesh will do that with some things. Some of the works of the flesh, they're bad to start with, but it depends on how they're used. And so in a couple of these, and that's true. Now, as you move on, he has another pair, not in strife. And as they say, envying, not in strife and envying, but you have two more works of the flesh. And so sometimes, strife, this is where you can't get along. You're always, you're fighting with people, you're having word battles, you're wrangling over this and over that. You just don't get along. And that's a work of the flesh. And so strife is, again, very much a work of the flesh and zeal. And the word translated envying is the word for zeal. And zeal, again, it can be a good zeal. Last Sunday it was mentioned in Titus 2:15, should be zealous of good works. And so you can be zealous of noble, appropriate kinds of works, which you should do. Here it's used, and a lot of the times it is used in a negative sense, and many times it is. And so zeal is something. Zeal, though, is a work from the flesh when it's used. They translate it jealousy. They translate it envying. And it is that kind of an attitude that you see somebody, you see what somebody does or what somebody has, and you want what they have. It's not that you want to take it from them. It's not like covetousness that you would. But you don't want to just, you don't necessarily want them not to have it, but you want what they have and you strive to do it. Well, that's kind of the idea of zeal. But you have six things here, six negative things. All of them do pertain to the flesh, as are works of the flesh and such like. And so he says that these things, he says, let us walk though in a becoming manner, not in this way, not in the way with these things, with the works from the flesh. And so and that was a problem back in the early church. They had a lot of things going on. Now in our day and age, the works of the flesh are still here. They're still around us. There's still a possibility to be involved with them. We all have the flesh. The flesh hasn't changed. Time has changed. Time has progressed. It's still advancing. The night is still advancing and the day is near. But it is ongoing. But in the night, the works of the flesh are things, and these are things that were primarily things that would be, in the night. The last two, not so much, but the first four has oftentimes had that connotation to them. And so these are the sort of things that were going on then, the same kind of thing as around us, maybe in different forms, maybe a little more obvious, maybe not. But anyway, the flesh hasn't changed. And so he says that you to walk, this is how you should walk in contrast to walking in the flesh. And so that's where he where we will leave him there. So he tells you how you should walk and how you should not walk. And so he has a lot of contrasts as you look through here. Now in the last verse, we come down to a place, and we're not going to get to the noose term until we get down to a little bit in the verse, but he says, but on the contrary. And so instead of walking in this way, he says, but on the contrary, and now you have, he says, you yourselves put on. And this is something, it's an aorist, you need to, an aorist imperative, an aorist middle, you yourself, you need to put on then, put on. And so like putting on a garment, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to put the Lord Jesus Christ on as a garment. And so it's like getting clothed. Now, if you go back to Galatians 3:27, we know that we in Christ are seen by the Father as having put on Christ, that Christ is like our outer garment. And so there is the potential. And the way the Father sees us, he sees Christ as our outer garment. He sees us in Christ. And so he sees us. Even though we do sin, he knows that. He knows every detail of what goes on in our lives. But yet, by imputation, he counts us to be there seated at his right hand in Christ. And Christ is seen as our outer garment. So he sees Christ. He does know, and he does deal with us as children down here on earth. But yet, he does see us, and that's where we are in his mind. And one day, we will be like him when we see him as he is. But he says, you put him on. In other words, what's he saying? He says, you need to live in the light of your position. God the Father counts you to be in Christ, and in Christ, Christ is your outer garment. What's your outer garment? Well, this is what you see, your outer garment. And you don't want to, anyway, that's what you see. And so, the outer garment, Christ should be seen. And so the Father sees us that way, but do others see us that way? And the way that Christ can be seen when we put Christ on as an outer garment, it does relate to our minds. It's obvious we can't put Christ on physically, but it is a mental thing. And so it does come back to the mind. Doesn't use the mind term here, but this is how you're going to put him on. And so it's where your mind is. This would be framing your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, not on things on the earth, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. You're going to focus on what you are and what you have because you are in Christ. As you do that, you do get yourself in a position where that's where your mind is. And when your mind is framed where Christ is and in Christ, when it's framed there, it's not so much framed down here. You have a focus. It's where your focus is. What do you focus on? What's your framework of thinking? What do you reflect on when your mind wanders around? What is it? Well, if it's framed where it ought to be, it does have, it'll affect our daily lives. But then the Holy Spirit is now able to enable us. And so the Holy Spirit can produce his fruit and enable us to live the Christian life. We're not going into all of that, but just a summary, just a quick statement of it. When that takes place, we can live out eternal life. Eternal life will be seen by life, and it is life, but it is life, and it would be by manifesting the character of Christ, which would take you back to the fruit from the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. So you do have those, that possibility. And so you're put on the Lord Jesus Christ and need to move on. And he said, and the AV says, make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill its lust. They supplied with lust thereof. What he says here is that you need to stop making provision. And again, it's a present middle imperative. You yourself need to do this. You need to put Christ on yourself at a moment of time. It's urgent that you do so with the aorist imperative. Now, though, you stop making provision. And the root word provision as something that you make, you stop making it. But the word translated provision is the word pranoia. And pranoia is pranous. It comes, it's relative to the nous. And so don't take a forethought. Don't make forethought. And when he says this, he says, don't have a quality of a forethought. Don't make a mental preparation beforehand. And it would be unto the flesh for the word, to the flesh with reference to the flesh unto its, unto lust. And so that's how he says it with reference to the flesh unto lust. And so the strong desires that would come from the flesh. This is why I came to this passage. It was just going to be a support verse a couple of weeks ago, but I didn't have time, so I skipped over it. But I thought, well, it's a good time to consider pranous, a pranoia. The pranoia is relative to nous. And so you don't plan ahead for the flesh. Don't give it opportunity. Don't prepare for it. And make provision is maybe not a bad way to see it, but don't be thinking about it beforehand and making a plan for the flesh. If you don't do that, he says, stop doing it. And oftentimes there will be things that will pop into our heads from the flesh. Sometimes there are things that kind of work on us from the flesh. Well, don't let them be doing that. Don't give them a place in your thinking faculty and the intellectual thinking faculty of your mind beforehand. So it's going to lead into something that's going to be a work of the flesh. Now the flesh comes at you. It can come in an instant. It can come just like that. Or it can come, can work on you and work on you for a while. And sometimes for a long time. Don't give it that place where you have a place in your mind, in your thinking faculty beforehand, to get it set up. In other words, you don't want to end up doing premeditated works of the flesh. And so it has the idea. One of the definitions in some lexicons is premeditated. But don't plan beforehand. Don't give it a forethought. Don't give forethought to the flesh to fulfill the lust or to just pour the lust from the flesh. Don't give them a place in your mind. What do you do with your thinking faculty then? It's what you do with it. Well, you need to frame it on things above. As we've noted, good place to close though would be going back into Romans chapter 6, chapter 8. And if we go back to chapter 8, and we've been to these verses, and Chris has been there. We've been there quite often. While we refer to these good verses to keep in mind though. But he says, for they that are being measured by the standard of the flesh, I'm just retranslating of the flesh do mind. They reflectively think. And so that's phroneo. They reflectively think the things from the flesh. That's not where you want to be. And that's when he says you stop having a forethought for the flesh. It would tie into having your framework of mind framed on the things of the flesh. Mm-hmm. But he says they that are measured by the spirit, what do they do? Well, the ellipsis here, they frame their mind on the things from the spirit. And so he says, I guess we'll stop with that verse, with verse 5. But if you're spiritual, you'll frame your mind on things from the spirit. That's where to be spiritual, you have to, depends on where your mind is framed. But if you're framing it on the works from the flesh, well, that's where you end up doing things. And it's not something that is glorifying to God. So just sort of a practical passage using a noose term, a compound form that does relate to noose. And as we consider this, you need to wake up, he says, though. And because if you observe what's going on, it's around you in the times that we live in. We live in, just as Paul had things going on in his day, we have seasons of time today that we live in as well. But it's time for us to be awakened, he says. And so then you move on from there. You don't, and so you're awakened out from sleep. And it is because your salvation is nearer than when you believed. And so when we have a rapture focus, our future tense salvation is in our focus, that is something that will affect how we think and what we do. And so he went on to describe how you need to walk and how you ought not to walk. And then the fact that we do the way we ought to be thinking, we should be putting Christ on as our outer garment, and we shouldn't be making a plan ahead of time, a forethought for the flesh. And so again, and we do have the ministry of the Holy Spirit who enables us to live the Christian life. But when it comes to these things, Father, we're thankful again for your word, for the opportunity to study it this morning. Again, just ask for your blessing as we move on in the day. Be grateful. Amen.